in the New Testament to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you have a pew Bible, turn to page 69. And we're looking today at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll see an outline at the top. It says, "The Risen Christ Ministry to Those Who Hurt." And please take that out, if you would, with a pencil in your hand. And let's join together in prayer and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, we thank you for this wonderful Easter day that we can join with people all over the world worshiping the risen Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are here with us. And we invite the Spirit of God to illumine our minds as we look at your word. May it change the way we think and live. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I wish I could sit down one-on-one with every one of you, one at a time. And I wish we had the time to share our hearts and our burdens with each other. I'm convinced when there's a row of 10 people, 8 of you are hurting. We carry hurts around. And we desperately need hope. And I want to tell you, with the hurts and the pains in my life, I found the source of hope that is always there. My wife has influenced me in so many positive ways. One of those ways is she's given me a great appreciation for the arts. To communicate how Christ has given me hope, I would take you on a trip. The first place we would go to be to New York City. I would take you to stand in front of the RCA building, and I would show you the great Atlas. Now, tell you, here's one way we can live. Many of us live this way. There's Atlas with the weight of the world on his shoulders, and every muscle is straining to hold it up. That's the way lots of people live. You take your burdens and your hurts and your concerns, and they seem to just carry and weight you down. After we were done with New York City, I'd say, "I got a better place to go. We're going to go back to Washington, D.C. I'd take you over to the National Cathedral. And I would take you to the high altar, and I would point out to you the carved stone image of the risen Jesus Christ who has conquered death. And I would point out to you that in his right hand, he is giving a blessing. And that's why he is here. He came that he might bless us and give us abundant life. And in the left hand, he's holding the world. He is the sovereign controller of the universe. And I would point out to you, this is the second way to live. Just crawl up into his lap and rest on the one who wants to bless your life and who is sovereignly in control of the world and all the details of your life. You can trust him. There is nobody that will love you like Jesus loves you. There is nobody that can be there 24/7 other than Jesus Christ. There is nobody that understands you better than Jesus Christ. There's no one with greater wisdom than Jesus Christ. There's no one that you can trust more than Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." And he said, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." The issue is, will we crawl up in his lap and trust him? Or will we choose to carry all the burdens ourselves? He has a much better way. What will motivate us to truly trust Christ is to be convinced that he is alive. He's not a dead man. He is alive and he's available. And to be convinced of that, we need evidence. Today I want to take you to Dr. Luke's evidence that he gave us in Luke chapter 24. Have you ever heard of Sir William Ramsay? How many have ever heard of him? Sir William Ramsay was a professor at Oxford. He was an archaeologist. He was an unbeliever. He had some strong Christians in his classes who used to constantly pray for him and try to share Jesus Christ with him. He would respond the same way every time. The New Testament is not historically reliable. It's full of myth, fables, and tales. You can't trust it. These Christians bugged him so much that when his sabbatical came along, he thought he would shut them up once for all. He would take his sabbatical and he would take Dr. Luke's writing in Luke and Acts, use it as a guide, and show how historically unreliable he really was. He discovered that Luke alone gave certain political titles to political leaders. He mentioned countries, places, islands nobody else mentioned. You know what he discovered? Luke was right every single time. He came back a believer in Christ. And he said, Dr. Luke is one of the greatest historians of antiquity. He got every detail right. What he recorded is reliable. In the beginning of Luke's gospel, he is writing to a man, Theophilus, and he says, I want you to know I have carefully investigated every detail. I've gone to the eyewitnesses, I've searched it all out, and I'm writing it out for you in consecutive order so that you may know the exact truth of what happened. Now, Luke closes his gospel with a great evidences for the resurrection. And there are four windows he allows us to look through. The first window, he just lays out the evidence of the empty tomb. The last few, he says Jesus appeared to his disciples. He gave them evidence after evidence. He said, look, I'm here. Touch me. Give me something to eat. I'm real. And then he ascended into heaven. In the middle of his evidence, he tells a heartwarming story. And you know, it's universal. Everybody loves a story. This is a story that just tugs on your heart. It pulls you right in. And we want to look at that story today because it lays out such evidence. And it tells us how Jesus Christ ministers to hurting people. You might be one of those hurting people today. You might have a deep ache in your heart from a rejection or hurt in your life. You may have unforgiveness. You may have great disappointment, but you've got a hurt in your life. If you have a hurt, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ knows all about it, and he wants to come and minister to you today the same way he ministered to these hurting people. Look at the story as it begins, Luke chapter 24 and verses 13 and 14. I've printed it for you there in your notes, just the first two verses. Would you read those with me? And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. Notice it says, and behold, two of them. Who were the them? If you go back to Luke chapter 24, verse 9, it'll tell you that the them was the 11 apostles and a gathering of others who had believed in Jesus, who had come together after his crucifixion. And those people, these two, were part of that group. On Easter Sunday morning, early in the morning, some women had come to them and said, we went to the tomb. The stone is moved away. It is empty. We don't know where the Lord is. And some angels came and told us he's alive. This is the them. It says there were two of them. Now, who are these two? Some have speculated it's a husband and a wife. The husband's name is given to us, Cleophas, in the text. In John chapter 19, verse 25, there's a similar name, one letter difference, who says that he was the husband of Mary, and Mary was the sister of the Virgin Mary. It could have been a couple. We know from the story they lived together. We know that they were believers in Jesus. And now here they are on this first Easter Sunday, totally dejected. Everything we believed about him must have been wrong. He's dead. We saw him die. The parallel gospels say that this Mary stood at the foot of the cross and watched him die. So you can picture the scene. You have a husband and a wife walking on a 7-mile journey, and they're sharing their despair and their disappointment. Later in the text, it says they were very sad. It also says when they had gathered with the others and these women came and reported the resurrection. Here's the shape of their heart. Listen to Luke 24, verse 11. It says this, "But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them." So you have a husband and wife, perhaps. They're walking in unbelief. They are completely hurting, dejected, disappointed. This is the worst day in their life. And then the scene begins to change. Look at the next few verses, verses 15 through 18, and let's read them together. "While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things which have happened here in these days?'" Now I want you to notice that Jesus, they're walking, and here the stranger comes up and he joins them and he just begins to ask questions. They're not expecting a risen Christ. Maybe it was the clothing he was wearing. Maybe they were so sad they didn't even look at him, but they didn't recognize Jesus Christ. But I want you to know, if you're walking in unbelief, you're walking in disappointment today, Jesus is not repelled by you. He will come and seek you out. And he came to these unbelieving, dejected, disappointed people, and he started walking with them. Now, what he found when he got there was that they had two problems. Jesus is the great healer of the soul. He always diagnoses, then he prescribes perfectly. The first thing they had was great disappointment. Look at their disappointment, verses 19 to 24. This time, just listen as I read it to you. Verse 19 to 24. "And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was, not is, they thought he was dead, a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened.'" In the Jewish mind, in that day, they believed after the third day, the spirit left the body. And Jesus had predicted, "In 3 days I'll rise again." 3 days have gone by. As far as they know, he's dead. "It's the third day since these things have happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning. They did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had also said, but him they did not see." Have you ever gone through a time of great disappointment? Of course you have. That's life. And here's how disappointment works. Your expectations are here. Reality is here. And between expectation and reality, you walk around disappointed. I want to tell you, these people had great expectations. In their mind, thinking like Jews of the day, Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah, and their concept was, he is going to come in, usher in a political kingdom, destroy the Romans, and bring in the kingdom of God. That was their expectation. And they saw him die. And when he died, all of their hopes died. They are at the bottom, below the bottom of the barrel, totally dejected, completely disappointed. And Jesus Christ comes and ministers to them. If you go through the Bible, you'll find that its heroes struggle with disappointment over and over again. Abraham, you're going to have a son. P.S. 25 years will go by before you get him. Joseph, I'm going to give you great dreams. You're going to be a ruler over the people, the deliverer. P.S. You're going to be betrayed by your brothers. You will be thrown in a dungeon and totally misunderstood, and 14 years will go by before that becomes a reality. John the Baptist, you're going to proclaim the Messiah. John the Baptist was full of doubts. Instead of the kingdom coming in, John gets thrown in prison. And he sends a message to Jesus. Are you the one? Or do we look for somebody else? Disappointment is standard operating procedure. Jesus comes to disappointed people. These people took all of the evidence they had. The tomb was empty. The women came and announced that an angel said he's alive. The disciples found the grave clothes undisturbed. They took all of that as bad news, not good news. When you're disappointed, you totally lose perspective. You know, I went through the Gospels and counted them up. Do you know how many times Jesus predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection? 17 times. They should have seen this as good news. They saw it as bad news. They were totally disappointed. They were also rooted in disbelief. They simply would not believe. When you look at the text, their unbelief is right there. Look at verse 25 and 26. Jesus says, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" He calls them foolish or silly. And then for 2 hours, Jesus begins to walk with them and unfold the scripture. You know what their basic need was? They were disappointed. They had no faith. Now, if you want greater faith, how do you get it? You don't get it by praying for it. There's one way to strengthen your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus explained the scriptures to them because their root problem was a lack of faith. On your Emmaus road today, maybe you're on one right now, deeply dejected, disappointed, full of unbelief, afraid to trust God. I want to tell you the solution is the same one. Jesus wants to come to you and minister to your faith through the scriptures. So let's look at how the great healer of the soul brings total transformation to these disappointed, disbelieving disciples. He does three things. And I submit to you, he's been doing the same three things ever since. He will do the same three things right here in this room today. He is alive. The first thing he did is he simply asked them questions. Did you notice in verse 17, he approaches them and he says, What words are you exchanging with one another as you're walking along? Now, if you're hurting and you're disappointed, you tend to be really snappy. And this guy kind of snaps back. What? Are you the only one that doesn't know? Where have you been? And he snaps back. Jesus is not put off. He simply says, what things? Tell me. Unload your heart. Jesus longs to have us, when we're disappointed, come and tell him what's on our heart. That's why he says, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden. You know something I do when I really get in a funk? Do you ever get in a funk where you just have one of those terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days? What I do when that happens is I get a sheet of paper and I answer the question, what is bugging me? And I write it out to the Lord and I just pour it out to him. It's amazing how he will come and minister if I'll just unload it. Did you know Jesus appeared in human form? We need people. Doesn't it help when you're really hurting just to have somebody that'll listen to you? And here Jesus comes. They don't recognize him, but he just says, unload it. He asked them questions. If they had refused to talk and refused to share and unload it, the healing would not have come. The beginning of the healing is to start to unload the burden. The second thing Jesus does, he's still doing today, he simply explained the scriptures to them. It's one of my favorite passages of scripture. Look at verse 27. What a great verse. I wish I had a video of this one. Man. The beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. He simply explained the entire Old Testament. He started with Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. He went through all the prophets. That's 39 books in the Old Testament, written by 25 different authors. Some wrote more than one book. Over a period of 4,000 years, and Jesus says the theme of the entire Old Testament, it's all about me. Now, wouldn't you love to have heard Jesus take one book at a time and say, this is about me, and this is about me, and this is about me? He's giving healing to these disappointed, disbelieving people. Now, I can't walk through the entire Old Testament today, but I can whet your appetite. And I want to show you, starting in the book of Genesis, just some things that perhaps Jesus shared with these people today. He's the theme of the whole book. Maybe he went to Genesis 3:15. Even the rabbis today say that this is a point to the coming Messiah, the first prophecy of the coming Messiah. The context of Genesis 3 is that Adam and Eve have fallen into sin, and here God addresses Satan. And notice what he says. I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed, Satan, and her seed. And he, her seed, will bruise you, Satan, on the head, a fatal blow, and you, Satan, will bruise him, her seed, on the heel. Now, the only place in the whole Bible you find a woman having seed is right here. Women don't have seed. But here he says she will have a seed. It's a hint of the virgin birth. And notice what it says about her seed. Her seed, this one born of a virgin, he will bruise or crush you on the head. That's a fatal blow. Whoever this seed is, he is going to destroy Satan. The New Testament says that took place on the cross. But Satan will come after him. He will bruise you on the heel. He will not have a fatal blow because this one who died on the cross is going to rise again. Perhaps Jesus walked them through that. Maybe he then went over to Genesis chapter 22. Oh, Genesis chapter 22. What an amazing story. It's the story of Abraham, who had been waiting for this son 25 years. Now he's delighting in this son a little bit more than he delights in the one who gave him. And his son is about 18 or 19 years old. God comes to Abraham and he says, I'm going to test you. I'm not going to tempt you. I want to see if your faith is strong. I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like John 3:16? My son, my only son whom I love. I want you to take him and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. Abraham obeys. He takes the wood of the offering. Isaac is carrying the wood. Does that remind you of somebody else who carried a cross on his back? And he gets to the place of sacrifice. His son says, Father, here's the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb, my son. Just before he slays his son's throat, God stops him. And he looks in the bushes and there is a ram, not a lamb. And he offers up the ram in place of, first time that's ever used in the Bible, substitute in place of his son Isaac. 2,000 years go by. John the Baptist is in the same area. He looks at Jesus Christ and he says, Behold, the Lamb. That's the one Abraham was talking about. He will die in our place. Do you know the first time love is ever used in the Bible is in that text? It's talking about a love of a father for a son, but it points to another father and another son. If you go to the New Testament, the first time you see the word love in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is right here. Jesus is baptized, and God the Father says, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. In the Gospel of John, you know the first time you ever see love? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Perhaps Jesus walked them through Genesis 22. He explained this and he said, this was all pointing to me. This is why I died on the cross. I'm the Lamb of God, and God loved you so much that I was willing to pay for your sins. Maybe he walked them to the Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. And he told them the story again of the Passover. And he said, remember at the Passover how they would take the blood and they would put it on the top of the doorpost and on the lintel. And the angel of death, when he came and he saw the blood, he passed over. When he saw the blood, that a lamb had shed its blood, he did not put judgment there. I am the Lamb of God. I have shed my blood so that you don't have to suffer judgment. Maybe he took them to that wonderful passage in Numbers chapter 21. And by the way, let me give you a little quiz. How many of you have memorized John 3:16? How many of you know what comes right before John 3:16? Who doesn't have a clue? Let me tell you what comes right before it. Maybe it'll open your eyes to something you've never seen. Here's John 3:14 and 15. Right before John 3:16, it says this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. He's referring to an event in Numbers 21. The children of Israel are in the desert. They're griping. They're complaining. As a penalty, serpents come and start biting them. God says to Moses, I want you to make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and when they look at that serpent, they'll be healed. Jesus said, that pointed to me. You have been bitten by the serpent of sin. When I am lifted up on a cross, all your sin is put on me. All you have to do is look and believe in me, and you will be forgiven. Perhaps Jesus took him to Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Jesus died on the cross. And Isaiah 53 describes what happened to him on the cross, that all of our iniquities and our sins were laid on Christ. Maybe he took them to Psalm 22. You know, the only question that's ever recorded, did Jesus ask God the Father? It's a question you've asked. Why? When he was hanging on the cross, he said, why have you forsaken me? Do you realize that he quoted Psalm 22 when he was hanging on the cross? Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before his crucifixion, before crucifixion was even invented, predicted his crucifixion, they would pierce his side. If you go through Psalm 22, he's quoting the 22nd Psalm. He is the fulfillment. When you walk through the Old Testament, he's the theme of every single book. And if you want your faith strengthened, start reading the scriptures. He was announced in advance. I want to tell you, there are all kind of religious folks that have come and gone making outstanding claims. There's only one who can step out of the line and say, guess what? I was announced in advance. 300 prophecies about me, all fulfilled in one person, Jesus Christ. He gives us a solid trail of evidence. He's trying to strengthen their faith. Stan Telchin, he was a Jewish man, Orthodox. His daughter went off to college and became a follower of Jesus. That really upset him. He determined, I'm going to study the Old Testament and deliver her from this false belief. Instead, he became a follower of Jesus as his Messiah, led his wife to faith and his other daughter, and entered the ministry and wrote a book called Betrayed, showing how Jesus fulfilled all of those messianic prophecies. There's story after story just like that. So Jesus has done two things. The first is, unload your heart. Tell me what your burden is. You can cast it on me. And then he explains the scriptures. If you get it right, it's all about me. It's about me dying for you, conquering death, urging you to trust me. There's a third thing Jesus did. I love this one. He revealed his presence to them. In verses 28 to 31, let me just read to you what happened. Luke 24:28 to 31. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as if he was going further. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us." Now here's the time hospitality made all the difference. Suppose they had not said, "Stay with us." But they did. They thought he was a stranger. "Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is nearly over." So he went in and he stayed with them. When he had reclined at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Can you imagine how they must have felt when they suddenly recognized him? This is Jesus. He really is alive. And boom, he's gone. But what he had done had given them his presence. There is a pattern here. God always cuts along the same pattern. Tell him what's on your heart. Get exposed to the scriptures. Believe it. He will come and make his presence very strong in your life. That disappointment, that hurt in your life, is designed to push you into his presence. And then he suddenly vanished. But they were convinced he was still with them. Now, how do I know that? Because the rest of the story is amazing to me. I want to tell you, these people were up very early. The women went to the tomb early, announced that group. They've walked 7 miles. And now they are going to get up and go all the way back to Jerusalem late at night, 7 mile journey. Robbers are out there. It's dark. They were convinced he's still with us. Listen to the rest of the story. And then saying to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" They got up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. And the 11 said, "Guess what? He's alive. He appeared to Peter." And they said, "You're right. He appeared to us too." Now the same thing begins to happen. They began to unload their hearts. They're sharing. They talk about scriptures. And then it says Jesus comes and he appears to them and makes his presence known all over again. Now you put this all together. You've got a solid trail of evidence and you've got a picture of the heart of Jesus Christ. Your unbelief, your disappointments, do not push him away. They draw him to you. And when he comes to you, he's saying, "Would you just unload your heart? Please tell me what's on your mind. Would you look at the scriptures? They're full of hope. And you believe them about me. I'll come and I'll make my presence real in your life." Have you looked at that solid trail of evidence? He appeared over a period of 40 days, 12 different appearances, 8 geographical locations, 5 times on Easter Sunday, the others at different times. If you add them all up, it's a total of 526 eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ. Now, I want to tell you, this is a good case. If you had 526 eyewitnesses and you set it up to interview each one 15 minutes, it would take you, if you started Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, it would take you 3.5 weeks to get through that many witnesses, eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's put this whole story together. There are 2 ways to live today. Contrast them both. One is you can carry the weight of your sin and your problems and your hurts on your own shoulders. You were never designed to do that. Or you can say, there's somebody who's conquered death. His objective is to bless my life. And he holds the world in the palm of his hands. And he invites me just to crawl up in his lap and to trust him, to believe on him. When you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, and he rose from the dead, and you trust him, the Bible says at that moment you're forgiven. Christ comes into your life. He begins to give you a new appetite. He makes you a brand new creature. I want to tell you, it's happened to me. It can happen to you today. And whatever your hurt or your disappointment is, instead of causing you to run away from him, run to him. He is not pushing you away. He wants you to unload. When you've got guilt and shame in your life, He's the only one that can erase it. He's the only one that can illumine Scripture to you. He's the only one that'll be with you 24/7 and can give you eternal life. In a moment, I'm going to close in prayer. And there may be some of you today, you walked in with a lot of hurts and a lot of disappointments. I want to tell you, Jesus knows exactly what's going on in your life. And He wants to come walk along with you and just say, tell me what's on your heart. Unload it. I can handle it. And look at the Scripture. I died on the cross for you personally. I've conquered death. Now, would you trust me so that I can make my presence strong in your life? When we pray, if you have never believed on Christ, which doesn't mean just to believe it's true, but to commit your will to Him, I want to urge you to make that decision today. Would you pray with me? This morning, would you join me in just looking at your life? Do you have deep sense of guilt and failure, hurts, disappointments? Would you just take those right now and cast them at the feet of Jesus? He's anxious to hear from you. And would you face what the Scriptures teach? That Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for all of your sins, past, present, and future. He's conquered death. He is the theme of the Bible. And would you, like those disciples, just cry out, stay with us. Lord Jesus, stay with me. Come into my life. I want to urge you right now just to invite Him into your life so that He can change you. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in each one of us, that we would allow Jesus, the great physician, to bring healing and hope and transformation to our lives. And we pray this in His matchless name. Amen.